Okay, good morning, everybody. We're going to go ahead and get started. I appreciate you coming to this session. My name is Mike Green, and today we're going to be talking about the church planting process. I wish I would have thought of that title like a long time ago before I sent Wayne's, because I was looking at the schedule and church plant theory just sounds really boring. You know, I should have put it something like, you know, church planting in it for the money or something like that, you know. People would have been like, the place would have been overflowing, you know. But that, you know, these cutting edge titles and stuff like that is just never mine, you know. My secretary at church is always trying to jazz up my titles for the bulletin board out there. What are you preaching on? John 2, 1 through 11, you know. What's the title? John 2, 1 through 11, you know. Let's pray and then we'll get to work. Our Father in heaven, we just want to pause for just a moment and come into your presence humbly, thinking about your position sitting on that throne. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. We come to you knowing that your Spirit intercedes for us with words beyond human understanding. And we thank you, Father, for your bountiful blessings that you give us as your children, for all the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. Father, thank you for saving us from our sins. Thank you for communicating to us your word and giving it to us in such a way that each generation of humanity can hold on to it and study it anew for themselves. And Father, thank you for your brethren, for our brethren, for your church. Thank you, Father, for your providence and the people that you work through in our lives to bring us into your church, and all of the ways that you sustain your church. And Father, thank you for this conference and for those who have taken the time to be here, for all those who have prepared this so that we can be better equipped to go about the business of ministry. Father, help us to always keep the main thing the main thing, and help us to press on to that great church plan in the sky that Jesus is preparing for us, where we will dwell with him forever and ever. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty. So I noticed there's a number of you that weren't here yesterday. This was kind of a two-part class, and I apologize if you weren't able to be here. I know we've got a lot of good options, and that's always the case on one of these conferences where, you know, who am I going to pick? So I don't want to recap everything that I did yesterday, because I've got a lot that I want to cover in this particular lesson here. But what we talked about yesterday in our lesson was really the strategy of church planting and how churches come about. And the big idea that I started with is every church was planted by somebody for some reason. I know it's just common sense, but churches don't pop out of holes in the ground. You know, you've never been into a church that wasn't started by the initiative of somebody. You know, no church that you've ever been into, some angel said, I'm going to go over here on the corner of 4th and Broadway and start a little church here so that people can just stumble across it. Some human being planted a church and you have all been into it. Every church that you have ever been into. So this idea that church planting is this kind of new, modern, cutting edge form of ministry is really a misnomer. It all goes back to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. I will build my church. And the amazing thing about that is he builds his church through people. The people he came to save is the same people he entrusted that gospel message to take the world and to take that gospel message into all the world. And so church planting, or the establishment of new bodies or new congregations of his body, has been what has happened to the church as part of his strategy for taking the gospel to the whole world from the very beginning. From Acts 2 on, as the gospel has gone into the whole world, it has gone to the whole world as part of God's strategy for advancing the message of Jesus Christ and what Wesley was talking about this morning, how he brought salvation to humanity and to the entire world. And God uses his church in communities to communicate that message. And that's one of the greatest blessings of a church plant. I mean, it really is. If you drop a church into a community where there's not one, honest, sincere, God-fearing people that plant it, God will use it to accomplish that ancient mission of seeking and saving the lost. I firmly believe that. And so that's kind of what we talked about yesterday. And we talked about, you know, all churches have one of four beginnings. And I don't want to go into all of this again too much, but they were either planted missionally speaking, meaning a missionary or a preacher or just a Christian moved into a community, preached the gospel to someone else. Maybe it was another family, and those two families became a church, and maybe they started meeting in a house, or maybe it was a group of people. The church that I was in, not long after they had started, and this was back in the days of segregation in the 1940s, they decided that they needed to have a congregation that reached out to the African-American population. And so they brought up some preachers from Florida, and they literally, I don't know if how many of us would be comfortable with this, but they literally set up a tent across the street from the Baptist church in town. And they scheduled a week-long gospel meeting. And so they would preach the gospel right across the street, and as the story is told, the Baptist pastor at the time walked into his church on Sunday morning and said, "Everyone who wants to go to heaven, follow me." And 146 people got up, walked across the street, went into the tent meeting, and that day 146 people were baptized. You can actually go back and look at the Gospel Advocate article. I think it was in 1946 when they put out those 146 people being baptized. Well, the church was planted that day. It's still in existence in our town to this day. But it didn't just happen by accident. It happened by an intentional act of someone preaching. So there's missional church plants. There's hive church plants. When a congregation, instead of building a bigger building or instead of having multiple services, decides it would be more advantageous for us to send out some people from our congregation to a new growing part of town and establish a new congregation. Or there's swelling or shifting, as I like to call it, where God's people move to a different location, and maybe there's not a church in that particular location, which often happens as culture changes, as cities change. God's people will shift over into different locations, geographically speaking, and when they shift, they start the church. And unfortunately, the one negative model of church planting that we often see is splits. There are many churches who have been started because of a split. And that is when one group of people within a congregation decides that they can no longer, for whatever reason, have fellowship with another group, and they split off from one another. We saw a little bit about that in the panel discussion that we had yesterday, the positive end of it, where a split was actually brought back together. But many times, churches are quote-unquote planted when a church splits. And now instead of one congregation, you had two congregations. That was kind of yesterday's lesson. And we talked about really the strategy of church planting and where churches come from. Where do churches come from? Today we're going to talk about the church planting process. And I'm going to start with that ancient mission that Jesus gave to us. It is recorded in Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20. And if you were in Wesley's time of Bible study this morning, you heard or saw a lot of this. At the end of the Gospel of Matthew, you've got these four all statements that really flesh out what Jesus said a couple of chapters earlier in Matthew 16 and verse 18 when he said, "I will build my church." And now this is where he gives the marching orders to his kingdom strategy. And Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given in heaven and on earth to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." And then he says, this is how you're going to do that. All this pertains to the church planting process. What gives you the authority to go into a community and start preaching the message of salvation? Jesus does. He has all authority. He has sent his people out on mission. He's told us what to do in order to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. That's just indicative of the entire discipleship process. The baptizing, bringing people to Jesus, and then teaching them all that Jesus has to say about the Christian life. And then he makes this promise, which is going to be true until the final church plant. Right? When Jesus said in John chapter 14, "If I go, I go to prepare a place for you." And then you get to the end of the book of Revelation, and what is Jesus, what do we see in that image that is yet to our future? The new Jerusalem, the bride of Christ coming down. And God is going to spread His tabernacle over those people, and so they will be forever. Eventually, all church plants lead back to one final church plant, and Jesus is working on that right now. In the meantime, whatever we are doing down on this earth is just making preparation for that. And Jesus promises, as long as my commission, as long as my mission is given to you, I am with you always. The key to any church plant is God in it or not. Is this Jesus's will or not? And we're going to have to discern that in just a little bit when we talk about check your motives at the door for reasons why you're planting a church. But that's the mission. You know what the best thing about a church plant is? All of the stuff that becomes distractors as a congregation begins to grow. And I'm not saying I have all the answers to what to do about all that. Buildings and programs and budgets and this ministry and that ministry and all those kind of things. And I'm not picking on any of those things. But what we see is a lot of times is it takes away from this, that the church is in the soul business. That's our main focus, right? To seek and save the lost, to bring people to Jesus, to introduce them to our Savior. And when you plant a church, it is an intentional action. It's an intentional act of witnessing for Jesus. You're making a decision to preach Jesus to a community, to plant His church in a community where one didn't exist. And that is right in line with Jesus' strategy of making disciples. If we go over to another passage before we start looking at the process of planting a church, you see a process described, don't you, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The church in Corinth was established as a missional effort by Paul when he went into that town and he preached the gospel, right? And as he is struggling with this fledgling new congregation, as they are dividing over the people that were working with that congregation, and you read about that earlier in chapter 1, he gets over to chapter 3 and he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God is causing the growth. That's indicative of the process of planting and growing a church. And then notice what Paul says. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Who causes the growth? God causes the growth. We may take the initiative to plant the church. We may do the work of watering and toiling the soil. But one thing that is very apparent in the church plant process, as we're going to talk about today, is that God is the one working behind the scenes to cause the growth. That was true in the church in Corinth, and that's true for us today. So he goes on to say, now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. So you have workers, people who are taking the church into that community, working with the church in that community. And then you've got the field, and the field is indicative of souls, people. See, that's what God cares about, is people. It's what He's always cared about. He doesn't care about the buildings and any of that stuff. He's in the people business, and we should be too. It's God's building, the church. So now we're going to turn to the case study that I promised yesterday. DuPont, Washington, 2009. Now let me just add this caveat as we get into this over the next few moments. This was our process. And churches are like snowflakes. No two are the same. I've never met an eldership that I said, boy, that's exactly like that other eldership. I've never met a preacher that I said, he is exactly like that other guy. Or a congregation that was exactly like. And I think that's the strength of the church, is its diversity as well. And so this is the process that we implemented as we planted a church in DuPont, Washington in 2009. And let me tell you, it involved a lot of sweat and a lot of tears and a lot of stress and a whole lot of praying in order to come up with this process, because I didn't have a clue what I was doing. All I knew is I felt God was calling me to plant a church in that area, and He had opened a door to do it. Well, that's great, but how do you actually do it? So anything that I learned in this process, I want to share it with you to maybe help you understand and maybe share it with someone else in the future. If you were going to plant a church, maybe you can learn from what we did and the lessons that we learned. But let me, again, add this caveat. The process may look different where you're at. I think there are some similarities in any church plant. The strategy certainly is the same, going back to what we just talked about. But keep in mind, this was our process. I'm not putting this out here as this is the way that it has to be done every single time. All right. So when we think about this particular process, as my laptop almost slid off of the thing there, that would have been lovely. But anyway, it began with being given the vision, seeing the need, and praying over the opportunity. Someone sent me an email. That's how it starts. Someone sends me an email a week after a friend of mine who was at the time in the Air Force stationed in South Georgia, and he and I had been discussing the possibility of going back to the Pacific Northwest to do evangelistic work. The very next week, I get an email from someone saying, "Would you consider going back to the Pacific Northwest to plant a church?" And my friend gets a job offer from Southwest Airlines to work out on the West Coast, being stationed out of Oakland, but he can live in Seattle and commute to work. And we said, this must be an open door. Let's see where it goes. And so we saw the need in the Pacific Northwest for churches. If you just look in the country that we live in right now, and if you were in the class yesterday, you'll understand the need is only going to grow as the years come. You know, here in Oklahoma, you're kind of in the Bible Belt, right? You get up to Seattle and you're on an island, you know? You're on an island where the church just isn't the same in that culture. And so we saw the need of the place, and then we prayed diligently over that opportunity. And then this is the issue that I wish I had more time to spend on. Money is one of the greatest hindrances to church planting because it takes money to do anything. And so we had to ask ourselves the question, how are we going to fund this? How am I going to take my growing family at the time of two, and my wife was pregnant with our third child at the time, move all the way across the country? And God opened doors for that as well. A congregation in West Texas decided to fund that opportunity. I decided to go out and raise some support, and God provided the opportunity, but we had to consider what is the resources that it's going to take in order to plant this church on the other side of the country from where we are living right now. And here's where we start to look at what we did. So we were given the vision, we raised the money, and we had the resources to move across the country now. But when you show up in the area and your decision is to plant a church, what does that actually look like? Well, let me tell you what it looked like for us. We rented an apartment, and we spent probably the first couple of months just praying. Meeting together as a home with myself, my wife, with the other guy and his wife, and just talking and dreaming and saying, what does this actually look like for us? Where do we want to do that? And we started saying, well, if we're going to plant a church, we have to at some point decide on some location. And so around the region of the Tacoma, Washington area, we went into five different communities to really look in those communities. And how do you even go about doing that? I don't know. So I went into a coffee shop and sat down and just started asking questions like, hey, we're thinking about starting a church here. Do you think that would be a good idea to the barista? Well, I don't know, she would say. Or, yeah, I think that would be great. My family might be interested in a new church. And so we spent a good 6 months of that first year that we were in the area just praying and going into these communities and just really thinking about, is this a place in which we can plant the church? And so when we decided on the city of DuPont, Washington, and one of the main reasons that we decided on DuPont is he and I had military backgrounds. DuPont was a predominantly military community. And we felt like, number one, we could communicate with these people. We could their struggles as military families, we could understand those from an empathetic standpoint, because he and I had just got out of the military not too long ago. And it was a growing community. It was a community that had grown some 10 to 20,000 people just since we lived there in 2000 and from 2000 to 2005. And so it was a growing community. And so when you added all those factors together, the fact that he and I communicated with the people well and that it was a growing community, we felt like ultimately this was a place that God's church needed to be in this particular community. And once we relocated and assessed the area we were lived in, when you're going to plant a church, who are you going to take with you? And so for the next 6 months of our time there, we spent time recruiting core group members. And so our model, if you would, our plan for planting a church that we had settled on after much prayer and much research was this. It was to basically parachute, I'm a military guy, a former parachutist, parachute into this community with a small group of people, began initially meeting out of a house, and grow the church from there to whatever it would become. And so we went around to the various congregations, and it went like this. Hey, we are thinking about planting a church in DuPont. Do you think any of your members would be willing to go along with us? Now, here's the part that I want to throw out there to you. This is just one of those rubber meets the road. This is a hard reality, a hard truth. And if you're ever going to plant a church, you need to know this. Don't expect the existing congregations to support you. Some might, and that's great if they do. Some might support you. But people that I was extremely close to, people that I would have thought were going to be my best friends for my entire life, told me things like, you guys can't plant a church there. We are the congregation that reaches out to the military community. Oh, you mean all like 250,000 military people? You're the congregation that reaches out to them? Getting back to it though, we did have people that when they heard what we were doing said, we want to be a part of that. And so from our original two families, we expanded to four families. And with those four families in a core group, as we called it, we planned a new church. But what do you do when you have those core group members? What do you do once you have got them together and you've decided to plant that church? There's a lot of decisions that have to be made. You know, who's going to do this and who's going to do that and where are we going to meet? Whose house are we going to meet in and what is this going to look like? All of the things that we take for granted when we walk into an existing church has to be figured out and hammered out in the core group phase of whoever is going to go forward and plant that particular church. And so we spent another 3 to 4 months in the core group phase, just the four of us, again, praying and studying and just spending time together to get to know one another so that we could have this cohesive unit as a church. And then in May of 2009, we launched. We launched. That is to say, at 4 o'clock p.m. on a Sunday evening in my living room, we rearranged the couches, we brought in some metal fold-up chairs, and we said, we are a church now. We are an established church in this community from this day forward, meaning we're going to have worship services every Sunday, we're going to go in and out of this house and do ministry together, and we're going to reach this community for the cause of Christ. It was great. On that day, we had some 34 people in my living room. From the original four that we had, the first people that God used us to reach were people who had fallen away from the church. And when they heard that we were establishing a new community, a new church in that community that didn't have any baggage at all, no history, they said, we want to be a part of that. So those two families came on board initially right from the beginning. And then we also had some visitors who were there on that day that were good friends of ours. And so that was, in essence, from the start of the process to the launch of the church, in a nutshell, in just a few minutes, a simple case study of what it looked like to plant a church from an idea to actual implementation. Okay? But let me go a little bit further into this and talk about some lessons that we learned in this process. If I go back now to that period of time in my life, and it's just like anything else in life, you're going to learn things from the experience. You're going to look back at things and say, this is what I would do differently. And then it's wise to take those lessons learned and pass them on to somebody else so they can learn. I have learned a lot from listening to other men who have gone before me and being mentored. And if I can be a resource to anyone who has a desire to plant a church, I will do that because, number one, I believe it's part of God's strategy for taking the gospel to the world. Number two, I've seen the benefits of a church plant and what it can do for a community. Number three, even though it was the hardest thing that I've ever done in my life, it's one of the most the greatest blessings of my life. And number four, it pushed me to grow. When I put myself out there on faith to do something hard, God challenged me, but He also gave me the tools that I needed. And so it was probably the time of my life where I grew the most spiritually, because I was forced every day to be out of my comfort zone and do something difficult. And because of that, I learned some lessons. So let me share those with you this morning. Number one, be patient with the process. God's timing is always best. I have had to learn that lesson from the school of hard knocks. The story of my Christian walk from my conversion of 19 at the age of 19 to now has always been me going, go, 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 100 mile an hour. And God saying, just wait, Mike. Just be patient. And I struggled with this in the church plant as well. Let's go. Let's get this thing done. And all along the process, through our prayer and through conversations with other people, it was like God was just saying, just wait. It'll happen in its right time. So from the fundraising on the front end to the establishment of a core group to the core group phase and how long that time that we spent in that core group phase to the launch phase and everything that went into that, be patient with the process. It is a process. Have an end goal in mind and reverse engineer to that and be fluid with how much time that you think is going to take in order for it to do that. Don't recruit people. Don't make promises to your supporters and people who are supporting you like, hey, we are going to launch a church in 6 to 9 months. That's foolish, because that's your timing, not God's timing. This thing is a process. And just like having a baby, when you are launching a church into a community, being patient with the process is critical, and letting God work through that process to bring this new church into existence. Another lesson that we learned is, and I've already mentioned this, you may be viewed as a threat by already established congregations. That doesn't mean you are. Be patient with your brethren too. Don't hold it against them. Some of them have sins in their lives that they're struggling with, and that's why they're impatient with you. Some of them are really feeling the pressure of their own congregations. What do? We're declining, and here comes this new church into this community. What about our disgruntled members who may go over there and start worshiping with that church? Don't exclude your brethren in the area. I'm not saying that. Don't do it in spite of them, where you're saying, well, let's just go plant this church over here and not really care what anybody else thinks about it. But I'm just telling you, I'm not the only one that has faced this. Other church planters that I talked to as we were putting it together, this church plant, and others that I've talked to since then, I've seen it enough to tell you that this is something that has to be considered. You may be viewed as a threat by already established congregations. It doesn't mean you are. Number three, having a support network is critical. If I'm honest right now, we don't do a great job with this in the church. We tend to value people who are type A, go-getters, initiative-driven. They're just going to blaze a trail, lone ranger kind of people. But what I learned with this is planning a new church was too big for myself to do it alone. And so I relied heavily on coaches and mentors and listening to other people during the process, even going to people and saying, will you help me work through this aspect of what it is that I'm trying to do? I put on there a Big Brother congregation. Really, the church that helped us along there in Texas functioned as a Big Brother congregation. They functioned as a Big Brother to hold us accountable. I would go down there and visit with them, and they would say, listen, Mike, if you spend all of your time planning this church, but your children end up being unfaithful, we're going to view you as a failure. Slow down and spend some time with your family. I know it's important, but slow down and spend some time with your family. Or they would come up and visit, and they would give lessons to the men. One of the elders flew up. Two of the deacons flew up and visited with us. But having a support network is critical, and this is one of the things that we struggle with as autonomous congregations, is having one another's back. And when you're planning a new church, it's critical to have a support network of people around you that can help you in the process. Number four, set boundaries for yourself to protect you and your family. As I interviewed my wife, Natalie, and I said, what things would you include? What things would you share? She said, I think the need to set some boundaries for yourself. and to learn that it's okay to say no sometimes. You know, when you're in ministry, you can convince yourself that because you're in ministry, because the need is so important, because what we are doing is so important, that you just got to be fully on. And sometimes you can reach that point of burnout in your own doing because you didn't set boundaries around yourself to protect you and your family regarding your time. For us, it looked like we planted a church in our living room. On the month that we planted a church, my wife gave birth to our fourth child. By the end of the church plant, we had six children. And at one point, we had five children under 10 years of age. Crazy. I wouldn't recommend that, by the way. I look back on it and saying, how did we get through that without some really strong sedatives or something like that? Add to that, picture on Sunday morning, you ladies that are in here, you know what it's like to try to keep house. Picture my wife's dilemma. On Sunday morning, 45 to 50 people show up into your living room. They stay there from about 9 o'clock to about 2 o'clock. All of them have children that are also under 10 years of age. So in addition, we had more children than adults in the church plan. And children are children running through your house. Well, on Tuesday, those women in that church plant, another 25 to 30 people will show up at our house. And they'll do all the same thing. They'll bring those children and they go through the living room. At one point on Wednesday night, when we were having our midweek Bible study in our same house, we were using all three of the bedrooms, the girls' bedroom, the boys' bedroom, and our bedroom for classrooms. And I remember one night being completely exhausted about 10 p.m., going and trying to get into my bed, and it was full of Cheerios and crayons, going, we need to set some boundaries here. We need to back off. So there's the temptation when you're doing something like this to not have a plan to protect yourself and your family going in and set boundaries. Take some time off. Don't die on every hill. Set boundaries for yourself going into this, and you'll stay longer. And that kind of ties into one of my final points right here is, and I'll say it again here in just a little bit, but God brings the increase. If you're doing it the right way with the right heart, you know, going into this, I remember thinking, where are the people going to come from? Where are the converts going to come from? When we planted the church, within the first couple of weeks, people who had fallen away from the church found out about us and they came back. That's a win right there. That's a reason in and of itself to plant the church. If you can bring people back, that's soul winning. There were also people that we met in the parks and in the coffee shops that became converted through our efforts. The first woman who was baptized was in my garden tub upstairs in, you guessed it, that same house. I remember her laying there going, I don't know if this is going to work. Her knees are sticking out. Is that really full immersion right there? So I said, sit back up. Let's strategize on this. You're going to have to lay your legs over this way. You're going to have to twist your head this way. Throw this shoulder back that way, but it's going to be immersion. Here we go. You ready? One, two, three. That's baptism in a church plant in your house. You just figure it out. You know, you just figure it out. But what I saw is God brings the increase. You put forth the effort. Do the planting, do the watering, do the work that is necessary, and let God worry about the growing. Let God worry about it. And then lastly, don't leave until the new congregation is grown. You know, I have six kids, and not one of my six kids are ready to be on their own. My 15-year-old likes to think he is, and every once in a while something will happen where I remind him and go, see, you do still need mom and dad. You do. You know, children are like that from the time that they're two or three and then on up to even through the teen years. As they get older, they learn to walk on their own, but it's not until they are grown and fully capable of being adults that we launch them out into the world. Okay, here's Mike being transparent here. One of my biggest regrets as I look back in my life is leaving that congregation when it wasn't fully grown. I had not set appropriate boundaries for myself. I put a lot of pressure on myself and on my family, and I had begun to struggle. Instead of stepping back and refocusing, I started looking for a way out. Now listen, that congregation is still existing to this day, and they're still doing quite well, But when I just abandoned that congregation as the preacher because I had reached a point of burnout, I recognized that I'd made a mistake. And so if I can encourage anybody in this process, one of the things that I would tell them is, when you're working with a congregation, stay longer than you think you can when it gets hard. And especially with a church plant, realize that that's a little baby congregation. And especially in the style that we are doing it, just bringing some core families in, and mainly young families, and launching a congregation, don't leave until the congregation is grown. It's a lesson that I learned in the process. All right, let's talk for just a second about assessing future church plans. You know, what if you want to actually consider this? All this, and instead of just being quote-unquote theory, like I put on the title for this lesson here at this conference, what if I actually am considering this? And I've already talked to a few people here at the conference, and that this is on their mind. They're thinking about planting a church. My encouragement for you is go for it. Go for it. Listen, we spend so much time reacting on the defense as a church these days. This is something you can do on the offense. When you plant, the way I look at it is, when you plant a new church in a new territory, you're sticking it to the old devil. You're taking back territory that he has. When a church is planted in a community and the gospel is going out into that community and service is happening to that community, God's presence is in that community through his people. This is an offensive weapon that we have in this spiritual warfare battle that we're fighting. We're not just reacting to the sins of the world and to the schemes of the devil. We are pushing the ball forward in terms of kingdom advancement. That goes back all the way to Matthew chapter 16, right? So I'm telling you to go for it. Go for it. Buy into the strategy, right? Believe in the process. Believe what Jesus said in the Great Commission. Go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. You know, when people would ask me at the beginning of that church plant, you know, there's a lot of smaller churches around Washington State that are further along in their life cycle, right? We were talking about this, Bob. Why don't you work with them? You know what I told them? This isn't original to me. I read it in a book, but it sure made for a good quote. Because it's easier to have a baby than to raise the dead. It's easier to have a baby than to raise the dead. You know, that's Jesus' strategy. That the gospel would expand into the whole world, and planting churches is part of that. Buy into the strategy that Jesus initiated and go for it. Check your motives at the door. Check your motives at the door. What do I mean by that? You know, I saw a lot of people that, and I've talked to a lot of people through the years that had wanted to plant a church, but really what they were trying to do is, they were saying church plant, they meant church split. They meant, I'm not happy, my feelings have been hurt at this congregation, I don't like what the eldership is doing, so I'm going to church plant, knowing full well that what they're doing is going to split off from that congregation. Check your motives at the door. There is a right reason and a wrong reason to plant the church. Do you want to stand before God on Judgment Day having split His church? I'm going to get back around to that in just a minute. But why are you doing this? If you're just really burned out with traditional forms of ministry and you want to just do it your way, that might not be the best reason to plant a church. If you just don't like any of the churches in that particular town, I'm not talking about doctrinal things as much as I'm talking about preference things. If you just don't like the way that they're doing that, you know, planting a church the next street over might not be the best motives. You really got to check your own motives at the door and ask yourself, why am I doing this? You got to ask yourself questions like, is a God that is really calling me to do this? Is my heart really for people? Am I really doing this to be about the soul-winning process of taking God's message to the community? If your heart is right, then back to the first one, go for it. I'm all about going for it. I know for certain when we went to Washington, our motives were right. When we went there, we sat around long before we planted a church saying, somebody should take the gospel to the Pacific Northwest and plant some more churches. But check your motives at the door. Number three, and I don't even know how to describe this, and I just call it the nudge of providence. You know how sometimes God just works through things in your life, and the only way that you can describe it is God working through that? I can look back over this whole process, and there were nudges of providence. From that email that I received, from the support that came in along the way, from the help that came at the right moment, it was those subtle nudges of God's providence that I became aware of through the process. Ask yourself the question, are those nudges of providence pushing this church plan along? Or does everything around what you're trying to accomplish seem to say no? And what does that mean? God's providence is a really difficult topic to address and to wrap your mind around. And I don't think anybody is qualified to stand up here and say that they're an expert on it. But I think being aware of the fact that God does work in our lives, and especially in situations like this, we're talking about planting a church, is important in considering future church plants. Number four, sowing church seeds liberally. We talked about yesterday the idea of having these missional groups and going out into those places. You know, going out and thinking about things strategically. Going out and looking at how communities are growing, going and visiting people in the community, talking with people and assessing the need for a church in the community. Churches don't pop out of holes in the ground. They happen intentionally when God's people decide to plant the church. If we're going to plant some new congregations, then you're going to have to sow the seeds of the process in these communities where there needs to be churches liberally to see where the stuff is going to pop up out of the ground. Study the community and its culture. Spend time asking yourself, is this community a place that is growing or is it dying? Is this community a place where my personality type, the group of people that I'm taking into this community, are they the kind of people that can plant a church into this community or not? Let me give you an example right here. As recent as a few years ago, someone asked me, because of my background in church planting, Mike, would you consider planting a church with me in this town that's on the screen right there? So I assessed it. I started the process all over again. Went to the coffee shop in the town. Talk with the people in the town. And I'll be honest with you, personally, I wanted it. Check your motives at the door. This was what Mike wanted. I wanted to be in that town. There's a little fly fishing stream, my favorite fly fishing stream, right up from that town. Oh boy, wouldn't it be great to live there? It's a beautiful little town, nestled up against the Smoky Mountains. Everything that was within me emotionally said, I want that. But emotions aren't everything. And so as I started to assess the community and as I listened to the elders of the particular congregation that I was at, two things became very apparent to me. Number one, the community was not ready for a church plant. As I talked to the people in the community and in the coffee shop, people were like, we've already got some churches in this town. That's enough. You know, people move to the mountains for a reason, to get away from stuff like churches, right? Now that in and of itself wasn't a deal breaker. I felt like I could wear on those people over time. But as I talked to the congregations in that area, I became very apparent that what would happen was I would create a split. Because you see, I know my personality, and I know the personality of the person who had asked me to consider the church plant, and the preacher at the closest congregation to that town at the time was deeply unpopular within the congregation. And so I very easily, because of my emotions and because of my heart and what I wanted to do, could have said, let's plant a church right there and let's make it happen. And I have no doubt that it would have worked. And what would have happened is, within the first 6 months of planting that congregation, four or five families would have left that congregation and moved to that town. And the evangelism, which may have come, would have happened much later. Now I recognize that's a really subjective opinion. But I'm just being real with you. This is where I was at in actually assessing the process. And so I had to say, no. No. I wish I had more time to tell you about that, but getting near the end of the time. Here's the big one, though. Here's the big one. You remember Isaiah in the call, where he sees this awesome vision there of God sitting on his throne, and God takes his sins away by placing that coal on his lips, and he tells Isaiah what must be done, and Isaiah stands up and says, "Here am I, send me. Here am I, send me." You know, what it really takes, and this is true with so much of God's work within his body, what it really takes is someone to just stand up and go, "Here am I, send me." A willingness, a willing heart to see the vision, to buy into the strategy, and to just go, you know what? There ought to be a church in that town. Let's make it happen. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be comfortable. It's going to be challenging in so many different aspects, but that's what God told Isaiah his ministry was going to be. The key to all of that is going back to the idea that this was God's strategy to begin with, and that his son Jesus promised, "I will be with you always." Churches have life cycles. They're born, they live, they die. Every generation of Christians needs to consider the Great Commission. Church planting is part of the Great Commission. When we realize the challenge facing churches of Christ in the United States over the next couple of decades, one of the crises that we have, one of the things that we need to be paying attention to, is church planting. If churches were planting more churches, if missionaries were planting more churches, if our guys coming out of our schools were giving attention to planting churches, we could do a lot of good in these communities that do not have a church sharing the gospel. All right, I've only got like 1 minute left. Actually, I think I'm over 1 minute. I'm over 1 minute, but I want to pause. I'm kind of like Wesley. Once I hit the gas pedal on that drag car, I don't stop until the parachute comes out. So the parachute's just been deployed. Do you have any questions or comments that you'd like to entertain right now?
What are some of the methods that you were, when you were assessing
Yep.
a community, like, could you give me some more specific kind of thoughts that were going through your mind or strategy?
Yeah, sure. It's Yeah, so I went into the community. I actually started visiting with the people. I started asking myself the question, you know, am I able to set up Bible studies with these people? Are they receptive to the gospel in this community? I mean, of course, there is no church in that community, and I really felt like, and I still to this day, David, feel like there needs to be a church in that community, but I'm not the one to do it. So if you'd like to move to Townsend and plant a church, I will support you to do that. But if I would have went there, I also had to assess what would happen if I was the one to plant the church. And because I was already affiliated with the local congregations there, I knew what would happen when I planted that church, or at least I felt like I knew what would happen, that it would cause a split to happen. And so I analyzed the community itself. I asked myself, are the resources and funds available to support my family in order to do that? And the answer to that question was, not at this time. So that was one of the factors that went into that. I asked myself, how will this impact the other congregations that are in that area? Do I have their support? Do I not have their support? Which again, that's not a deal breaker. You know. And then the other one was listening to those nudges of providence. I mean, it sounds hokey pokey to say it this way, but it's really not. As I really prayed about it and listened to those nudges of providence, I felt like God's providence was saying, Mike, not right now. Now, there's a lot more that goes into that, and that's not a clear do this process. But I think the key is to just get into that community and ask yourself, is this God's will or not? Talk to the people. See if the resources are there. See what the interests of others are. And if it's God's will, it'll be done. Good question, though. Anybody else? Anything else? All right, here's what I want to throw it out there to you. If you've ever got any questions about church planting, you ever want to have any discussions about it, I'm passionate about it. I would love to help you out. Look me up over at the Carlson Street Church of Christ in Hopewell, and I'd be love to be there with you and have a conversation. Thank you guys for sitting in my class.
appreciate it very much.